Amen. Thank you for the music. Take your Bibles and join me in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. We're continuing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. The title of the message today is, "And the winner is." You're all familiar with that expression. It's used whenever there is an uncertainty as to the victor. Those words gained special notoriety over the last few months. Steve Harvey, a famous comedian, became quite infamous in December of 2015 as he was hosting the Miss Universe pageant and announced the wrong winner. Now, I'm not really sure how you do that, Miss Barbara. I mean, he's got a card with it written there, and so he's reading off the card. But he announced Miss Columbia, and she had not won. And then he had to go back and say, "Well, I was teasing about that. You know, you really didn't win." Difficult situation. I'm sure he will never, ever live that down. He will, from that time forward, be known as the guy who fouled up the Miss Universe pageant. But you know, that expression has applicability in a spiritual realm as well. I think most of us can attest there have been a great many situations in our Christian lives when it was not obvious who the victor was going to be in that circumstance. We feel overwhelmed and feel as though many times we're in a hopeless situation. Even though God's Word tells us that's not correct, our feelings control us a great deal of the time. Well, we'll see that being lived out here in the sixth and seventh chapters of the book of Acts. I'm going to do something a little unusual today. The text is quite long. I'll not read it all. I'm going to read an introductory passage, and then I'll skip over some and read a concluding passage, and I'll tell you the story of what transpired. But in the interest of time, I'll let that suffice for today. But I ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Acts chapter 6. I'll begin reading at verse 8. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Reads like this. "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And then there arose some from what's called the synagogue, or the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man has not ceased to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us.' And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. And the high priest said, 'Are these things so?'" Now skip over to verse 51 of that same seventh chapter. And as you're turning, that passage of scripture, Stephen is reminding them of their heritage. He goes back all the way to the beginning. Father Abraham, who was the father of Judaism, and then his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob. And Jacob was renamed by Almighty God Israel. And so he is the father of the nation. And his 12 sons then became the 12 tribes of Israel. And he even includes a portion where Joseph, one of the brothers, was sold into slavery and was taken then captive into Egypt and was then thrown into prison there, falsely accused. And yet he elevated himself, and God elevated him to be the number two person in all of Egypt, and was there to be able to preserve the nation of Israel when there was a great famine in the land. He brought his father and brothers there to keep them, and they were given the choicest land in Egypt. But when a new Pharaoh came along, he was intimidated by them, and so he then enslaved them and made them forced labor for him. And there they remained for 400 years. But God sent the deliverer, Moses, who led God's people from Egyptian bondage and out into the wilderness, where God would give them specific instructions and intended to give them the promised land. But they feared and they doubted and they would not obey God, and they got all tangled up in idol worship that they carried over from Egypt. So God allowed that entire generation to die there in the wilderness because they were stubborn and rebellious and stiff-necked. And with that as the backdrop, then beginning there at verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they kill those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who've received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word. And for great men like Stephen, who were so bold in the faith and did not run and hide, even in the face of fear, but continued to boldly proclaim your truth. Lord God, might our lives proclaim your truth similarly. Father, I pray that you'd preach, see me now, and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Would you silence me, O God, that you might be heard? Would you hide me, that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that would do everything in our power to deprive us of the victory that's ours in Jesus Christ might be bound from this place and bound from these people. We are yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in all that's said and done, and for all that you accomplish in this hour, we'll give you praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Several things to draw your attention to, not the least of which is an intimidating presence. The first deacons now have been chosen, and they are relieving some of the responsibilities from the apostles of the everyday responsibilities of caring for all the saints. So the church now is positioned for great growth. Stephen, one of the chosen, became a mighty man of God. Verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. You know, signs and wonders have always been a magnet. People love the sensational, the spectacular. And so that's why many people came to follow Jesus. They heard that he was doing all these sensational and spectacular things. But Stephen's power, or acts of the Spirit of God in Stephen, was quite intimidating to the temple leaders. So they attempted to discredit him. Verse 9, then there arose some of the synagogue of freedmen disputing with Stephen, but their attempts failed miserably. Verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit, notice a capital S, spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, by which he spoke. And that fulfilled the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said in Luke chapter 21, verse 15, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which your adversaries will not be able to contradict or to resist. Think about that. I realize that many times we get put into awkward situations at home, at school, at work, in the community, wherever we might be, and we want to share a word, but we're just afraid to do so. We're afraid that others might question, others might contradict, others might try to challenge us as to how much of the Bible we really know. Please hear what I say. When God opens those doors of opportunity, go through them. Take that chance. Take the opportunity. A trust in Almighty God. He'll give you the thoughts to think, and he'll give you the words to speak, that he might be blessed and glorified. Such was the case here. God gave him wisdom and gave him words to speak so that they could not contradict or resist him. Sadly, even with that divine confirmation that Stephen was of God, they rejected rather than received and recognized the Savior. And they did so because of their pride. Because of pride. This is the temple hierarchy. And they feel as though they are the spiritual giants of their day. I've said with you many times, it bears repeating, spiritual giants make me very, very nervous. My experience is that the closer I get to God, the more aware of my sinfulness I become. And so when I'm around people that want to tell me just how spiritual they are, I'm concerned about one of two things. Either I'm a long ways away from God and they're just my superior, or they are badly deceived and I don't want to get any of that deceiving spirit on me. So I try to stay far, far away from spiritual giants. These men saw themselves as spiritual giants, and Stephen was threatening their well-being and their position in the community. The pride blinded them to the very obvious truth that Jesus is Messiah. So we see an intimidating presence. Notice also an insidious ploy. An insidious ploy. Refusing to accept defeat, they devised a different plan. Verse 11. They secretly induced men to say, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." Now they chose carefully their tactic. They knew full well that blasphemy would qualify Stephen for death. And that's what they were after. They'd already made up their mind. This man has to die. He's a threat to them. And so they drummed up charges to accuse him of blaspheming Almighty God, and not just God, but also they struck a nerve with the people by saying he blasphemed Moses. Please hear me when I say the two heroes of Judaism are Abraham and Moses. Abraham and Moses. Abraham, the father of Judaism. Moses, the deliverer of Judaism. And so they drew Moses into their accusations. He's blasphemed God and Moses. And their accusations were entirely false. Stephen had never done such a thing. But who cares? They apparently weren't too concerned about that, because they had used that very same tactic of lying and drumming up charges against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, verse 59 and following, the chief priest and elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. They wanted the same solution there. They wanted to kill him. And so they drummed up false testimony, but found none. Though many came forward, they found none who were credible. Apparently, the ninth commandment was optional to them, because the ninth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16 says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." They had no problem bending God's law to suit their particular situation, because in their deception, they felt justified in doing so. But before we start to throw stones at the council, let's look in the mirror and see if perhaps we aren't guilty of a similar offense against God. Oh, preacher, not me. I would tell you, I'd never lie about the Word of God. I'm trying my best to keep the Word of God. Are you sure? How many would have to say, "Please don't raise your hand. There's somebody in my life that has done me wrong, and I'm just not able to forgive them. I know God's Word said I should, but they've hurt me really deeply, and so I just can't," and God understands. Or perhaps there's somebody that God's placed in your life that you're having a difficult time loving, and you know you're supposed to. They're a brother or sister in Christ, and you've made some efforts, however feeble, and you just say, "Well, God, I'd like to love them, but I just don't. They're just not my kind of people. So why don't you get somebody else to love them? Because I'm sure you understand my problem." Or maybe it's a situation where we find ourselves in need and we don't have provision to purchase what we need, and so we steal it. And we say, "I know I shouldn't steal, but I really do need it, and God understands my situation." I got good news and bad news. The good news is God does understand your situation. And the bad news is God does understand your situation. And he realizes that you're compromising your integrity and his to get your way, rather than trusting him and evidencing that trust through obedience. The council's guilty of the very same thing. They were unwilling to trust Almighty God, so they took matters into their own hands. And Stephen paid a terrible price as a result. So we see an intimidating presence and an insidious ploy, but notice also an inconceivable penalty. Death by stoning was common, I'm afraid to say, in Bible times. It was God's prescribed punishment for a great many sins, including murder, witchcraft, idol worship, promiscuity, even for rebellious teens. God's word said to stone them. Mr. Obama has made joke out of that on numerous occasions because Christians tell him he ought to be abiding the scriptures, and he says, which one of those? And he also includes the admonition not to eat shellfish and the like. The truth of the matter is, we live now under grace, not under the law. But can you imagine a more horrible way to die than being stoned? I mean, the victim was led out of the city gate and placed either in a pit or in a ditch. And then the city elders would gather as big a stones as they could comfortably throw and throw them until the victim was dead. Now, hopefully, they were hit in the head pretty early on and maybe knocked unconscious, so there was not a constant source of pain from the stoning, but there's no guarantees to that. And I just can't imagine that environment. I can't imagine being on either end of the stoning. It just seems so barbaric to me. But that's exactly what happened to Stephen. Verse 58, they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. It's incredible. But that's not the inconceivable penalty I want to point out to you here in this passage of Scripture. You see, God protected Stephen, verse 59, they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You say, wait a minute, preacher, isn't that ridiculous to say that God protected this man when he's being stoned? Look at verse 60, and when he said this, he fell asleep. I believe God anesthetized him. God put him to sleep so he would not have to suffer any more than he had in that process. And I'm grateful for God's provision in his life. But the truth of the matter is, we all need to understand there are worse things than dying. And if you could speak to these religious zealots today, they would agree with you on that point. I don't have any idea how these men lived the rest of their lives. Saul of Tarshish, who was standing there, they laid their coats at his feet while they stoned Stephen. We know later repented and received Jesus Christ as Savior and became the Apostle Paul, probably the most powerful Christian who ever lived, wrote most of the New Testament. And some of these others might have as well. I hope so. I don't know. But unless they did, unless they repented of their sin and received Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are today in hell and have been there a very long time. How do you know, preacher? Because Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Preacher, these men were Jews. And Jesus was a Jew, so surely God let them into heaven. Don't think so. Jesus wasn't teasing or lying when he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. So if you're unwilling to go by Jesus, you aren't going to go at all. Think of that. They might have lived to be very, very old. They might have had great influence in the community, but no matter how old they were, or how great their influence, one day they died. And that's consistent with Scripture because Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. The leaders of that council that stoned Stephen died. And when they died, they stood before the very God they'd rejected in Jesus Christ. And can you imagine what that conversation was like? Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:23, I'll declare to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Would you hear me when I say that since that day, they've been burning in a devil's hell. and they will be forever and ever and ever and ever. Their fate is sealed. There is no second chance. There is no way of escape. They are going to pay the price for rejecting Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever. I would tell you that's an inconceivable penalty. And one that doesn't have to be paid by any of us, because Jesus made provision for each of us by atoning our sins on that cruel cross, if we'll but receive Him by simple childlike faith. So sure, Stephen suffered. He was stoned and he died. And we'd argue prematurely because he had such huge potential for the kingdom. But guess what? His suffering was short-lived. My Bible says in Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And aren't you glad? I realize some of you are going through some very trying circumstances. You face some situations that are overwhelmingly impossible. And your hearts are heavy, perhaps burdened for other loved ones that are struggling, that are suffering, that face despair. Would you hear me when I say, there might be many tears, but the tears won't last. The weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So Stephen died, but that wasn't the end for Stephen. He faced hardship and adversity in stoning, but when he departed this life, he too stand before Jesus Christ. And consider his greeting in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. And since that day till this and forever, he's basking in the glory of our great God. No pain, no suffering, no heartache, no grief, no sorrow. So we look at that story and say, who really won here? Looks like the council might have won. They killed Stephen. No, I would tell you, the winner is Stephen. He has victory in Jesus Christ. And so do we. Every single one of us who believe in Jesus Christ have that same victory. Well, preacher, that must have sure enough quenched the growth of the church after the community saw this man being stoned for his faith in Jesus Christ. What happened in verse 7 of chapter 6 as the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests were obedient to the faith. He said, wait a minute, preacher. That verse records what was taking place before Stephen was stoned. I'll bet after things were very different. I'll bet you the growth dwindled to nothing. I'm not even sure that church survived. I am. You know how I know? Look around. You know, it's been over 1,900 years since that story occurred. And today, 30% of Earth's population of 7+ billion with a B people profess faith in Jesus Christ. The truth is, Christianity is growing exponentially on every continent on the globe except North America. Oh, certainly we live in a community. We live in a country. 77% of Americans now profess faith in Christ, down from at one time as high as 92-93%. And we live in a community where 70% of the residents have no church affiliation whatsoever. And yet Christianity is thriving and will continue to do so. You know how I know? Because my Bible says in Matthew 16:18, Jesus speaking, I say to you, you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. He's not saying he'll build the church on Peter. He's saying he'll build the church on Peter's faith that recognizes Jesus as Messiah. And there's nothing the devil can do to stop it. The gates of hell can't prevail against the Christian faith. So why is there so little growth of the Christian community in America? It's because God's people no longer believe. We're no longer bold and courageous in our faith. We're not willing to face adversity with the same joy and peace that Stephen was. But God cannot be defeated. And these men could have learned that so painlessly. They could have avoided so much suffering in their lives forever and ever if they had simply heeded the advice of Gamaliel. We saw last time, one of the bright men of that day, and he offered advice in Acts chapter 5, verse 38. Now I say to you, keep away from these men and leave them alone, For if this is of men, it'll come to nothing. And if it's of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found to be fighting against God. And that's exactly what they did. They were fighting against Almighty God. But Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14 makes it clear God can't be defeated. He says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away from it. God does it so men will revere him. Let me tell you something. God is a winner. We all want to be winners. We all love winners. God is the ultimate winner. He cannot be defeated. He's never been defeated, and he never will be defeated. Wait a minute, preacher. Jesus was defeated. He was crucified. Oh, no, he wasn't defeated. He came for that very purpose. He just had the devil carry it out. And then he conquered death, the ultimate foe, and arose from the grave. And now he's alive forevermore. And he calls out to whosoever will come unto me and receive forgiveness and cleansing and life that will never end in Jesus Christ. And as we do his bidding, we can't be defeated either. I love Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. No weapon fashioned against you will prosper. Who's the you? God's people. No weapon fashioned against God's people will prosper. And you'll refute every tongue that accuses you. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Folks, we have victory in Jesus Christ, preacher. I'll be honest with you. I know what the verse says, but it sure doesn't feel like victory where I'm sitting. Can we just suppose for a minute what it might have felt like to Stephen in that ditch as people hurled big rocks at him? I don't think he felt like a winner. I'm not even sure he felt like he had victory in Jesus Christ. He's human. And yet, we'd have to question that because he prayed the same thing Jesus prayed as he hung on the cross. And he said, don't hold this offense against them, God. Every single one of us would be down in that ditch and they'd be throwing stones at us. We'd say, kill them, God. Kill them, God. Every single one. Those scoundrels don't deserve to live. And Stephen said, don't hold the sin against them. And then he prayed and he knelt down and went to sleep. I'm telling you, he had victory. Oh, the devil rejoicing that his crowd is bombarding this powerful saint. And how he must have been so excited to see Stephen pronounced dead. And from heaven we hear loud and clear, and the winner is Stephen! You know, you and I have that same prospect every time we face adversity. Every time we face trials and tribulations. Every time we face hardships and trials. Every time we feel overwhelmed, we can listen with our spiritual ears to God saying, and the winner is Bill! Or fill in your name. Because we have victory in Jesus Christ. Every single foe defeated. The ultimate foe, which is death, has been defeated. So there's nothing this world or its host, the devil, can do to steal our victory if we approach our trials and tribulations, our obstacles by faith. If we'll see from God's perspective and recognize that God is allowing this to glorify himself. And how does he glorify himself in that kind of trial? When we, his people, have the joy of the Lord and the peace that passes all understanding, even though we might face adversity and even death, because we know the winner is Jesus and we're in him and we cannot lose. Let me ask you, does that describe you today? Do you have that kind of faith in God? Do you have that kind of peace in the midst of the storm? Do you have that kind of joy when you face adversity? Because if not, your faith is weak. Not saying it's not saving faith, but we need to expand it. And how do we do so? By trusting God even in those dark, desperate situations, because we know we're not alone. God is with us. He'll never leave us and never forsake us, even at the end of the age. And in him, we cannot be defeated. But when that's our testimony, I'll guarantee you, we're making a difference in our home, in our school, in our workplace, in our community, wherever we might go, in our church. Because we're surrounded by people every day that are going through the same kinds of trials and tribulations we are. And most of them are facing it without Jesus. And how will they know? Because they see the joy of the Lord in us continually, and they recognize that's missing in their life. And so that opens a door of opportunity, and we should go through that door. Preacher, I may not have the words to say. I don't know a lot of scripture. God will give you words to say. God will give you thoughts to think, and God will use you mightily as surely as He used Stephen if we'll simply receive the victory that's ours in Jesus Christ. But that victory begins in the moment that we entrust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that happens because we recognize our sinfulness and that our sin has separated us from God. And that separation is forever. And there's going to be a terrible price to pay. But we need not worry, because Jesus became our sin and died in our place and conquered death and arose from the grave. And we will but receive the forgiveness He offers and the cleansing it's ours in His shed blood and the adoption as sons and daughters of the Most High God in His life. We have victory. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious word and for the victory that's ours in Jesus Christ. Thank You for the blessed hope that Jesus affords, having become all our sins, so that we can be set free from the guilt and from the shame and from the oppression and live in victory every minute of every hour of every day. Lord God, forgive us where that's the case so rarely. Forgive us where we allow our physical eyes and our feelings and emotions to overrule our faith. Lord, help us to be like Stephen, facing adversity with joy and peace and gladness, knowing He's not alone, and neither are we. And we have victory because of Jesus. Father, I pray that that would be the testimony of every person who sounded my voice. And if not, something's been said or done today that this is the day of their salvation. That they would come and take this preacher by the hand and say, "Preacher, I need to be saved. I recognize my sinfulness, and it separates me from a holy God, and I want that to be made right in Jesus Christ." And Lord, I pray that nothing could hold them back today. Lord, I pray for the vast majority of folks here that are as saved as this preacher, and yet a great many of us living far beneath the victory that Jesus made possible. Forgive us and help us, Lord, to increase our faith by determining in our hearts and minds to trust You completely. No matter what our circumstance, we'll trust in Jesus Christ and know that You'll see us through. And we'll make the most of those opportunities You give to us to be a blessing to You and to glorify You in this world, such that others might be drawn to You as surely as we have been. And for all that You do in this decision time, we'll give You all praise and thanks. And we ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar is open. You can come and pray. The Mark's here. Miss Judy's here. I'll be here as well to pray with you. But as Brent leads us, how would you choose? Would you come?